If you would turn to the book of Malachi, we're going to look at chapter number 2 tonight. Malachi chapter number 2.
Now as we study
this book, so we study Malachi chapter number 2, being the last Old Testament prophet before John the Baptist. You may say, preacher, John the Baptist is in the New Testament. You would be correct. But he is an Old Testament prophet living in a New Testament day. Malachi then is the next last Old Testament prophet. 400 years of silence between Malachi and between John the Baptist. If you would notice, in chapter 1, Malachi begins by telling the people in verse 2, he's given the burden of God. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. So as Malachi begins to prophesy and preach, he tells the people of the love of God. Malachi was a prophet who prophesied during the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, after they built the walls around Jerusalem, went back to Shushan the palace to beg leave of the king permanently. And on his return, he had seen the people who had promised and pledged in writing to fully obey God. He had seen them break every promise they had ever made. In fact, to tell you the truth, every New Year's resolution you've probably ever made, somewhere or another, you failed in it. Amen? And so we know that promises and vows and covenants and all the things that we do, none of those things will save us. You're saved by the grace, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. Amen? When we look at Malachi chapter 2, we see, first of all tonight, God's loving reproof. Please understand something about preaching here. Malachi has got the burden of the Lord. He's going to be preaching to the people. According to verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. In other words, what I'm getting ready to prophesy or preach about is concerning the priest of Israel. You may sit tonight at Bethel Baptist Church and say, well, that's for the priests of Israel, and it makes no application to me. I would remind you tonight, man of God, I would remind you tonight, deacon, I would remind you tonight, believer, that there is such a thing as the priesthood of the believer. You have access to come right to the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ yourself. You don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through a deacon. You don't have to go through some priest. You're just coming through the high priest, Jesus Christ's blood. He said that we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So all of us are our own priests. So this chapter does deal with us, okay? Something about preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 2, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells young Timothy as a man of God, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word is not just good for young Timothy, but it's good for Darren. And it is good for all preachers. The word reproof, it is a word which means censorship. It means to tell someone's fault. It is to point out error in someone's life. Censorship. The word rebuke is to go a little further, to point out the fault, to tell the fault, with the intention of correcting this in someone's life. God's not interested in leaving you the way he found you. He's interested in correcting and saving your soul and having you live for a testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he said exhort. That is to comfort. That is to encourage. That is to help. I believe we ought to preach Bible helps too, don't you? So the first thought being reprove. That is to simply go and point out a fault. God's loving reproof to the priests. He says, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts,
I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. You see, a priest is one who's going to stand before God to represent the people. Look with me in verse 7. A priest, according to verse 7, it says, he is the messenger, to end of the verse, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That word messenger in the Hebrew, when you compare it to the Greek, it's the same word as angel. You remember, he said, go tell the angel at the church at Philadelphia or Laodicea or Ephesus. You know, that is the pastor. That is the person who's there to speak. So these priests, friend, are being challenged as the very ones to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts. They're challenged in verse 2. Number 1, look at it. It says, if you will not hear. God wants his priests to hear the word of God. Now, you're a priest tonight. You may say, God didn't call me to preach. Well, what do you mean? He said, go ye therefore to the whole world. Did he not tell you to go into the whole world preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God's called you when he saved you to go out and tell your friends that Jesus saves. So he says, I want you to hear God. He says, if you will not hear, he wants you to hear God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Friend, you may say, preacher, I can't hear God. Have you opened his mouth? He'll speak to you through his word. He'll speak through you through his spirit to your heart. God will speak to you driving down the road or wherever you are. God will speak to you. So he wants them to hear God. Now, most men of God, and most people, they're so busy in their lives and in service, they don't take time to hear the word anymore. That's why it's important for me to be in camp meeting from time to time. Hear other preachers preaching. It's good to hear the word of God being declared and preached and expounded. Not only does he want you to hear the word of God, but he wants you to have a heart for God. He says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. When we hear, we don't just hear with our ears, but we should hear with our heart. When we hear God speak with our heart, it will cause us to repent. These priests did not want to hear the word of God, did not want to proclaim the word of God, and they did not have a heart for God. Then he says, to give glory unto my name. Friend, we ought to honor God. I believe God adjures the priest to honor God and give him glory. Did you give God glory today? By your words, by your deeds, by your actions? Or were you murmuring about something? Complaining all day long? Wonder how much glory that brought to God. God wants his people to bring glory to God. He wants us to honor him. And he says if you won't do that, fourthly, there's going to be the horror of God. He says, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. If you won't obey God, he said, I'm going to curse your blessings. What is your blessing? It's the access you have to God. It's the power you have with God. God said, I'm going to take the power you have with God away. Yeah, am I the only one in this room from time to time that ever felt like you couldn't get a prayer through? For some reason, I felt like I'd lost power and the generator wouldn't even work. When I started looking in my life, there was sin present. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. If I'm not living a life that's pleasing to him in obedience, he's not going to hear me. If I decide I'm not going to give glory to his name, but I want to glorify Darren, I'm not going to honor God. And he says, I'm going to curse your blessing. Your blessing that I've given you, your access, I'm going to close some things to you. I'm going to strip some power away from you that you have to walk right in here. You see, these priests are serving God through works, but not from their heart. God wants your heart. So many people come to me and say, Preacher Darren, you got on my toes. Sorry. But I wasn't after your toes. I wanted your heart. God wants your heart. He wants your soul, your strength. He wants all your being. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's what these priests were doing. They had the form of godliness, but they were denying the power thereof. I've been in a lot of those places just in the last few years, and I couldn't wait to leave. I remember a friend of mine had gone to a church. They did not have a pastor. There was a deacon up, and he was a-fussing at somebody, and somebody else was trying to fuss at them, and he said it was just a big mess. He's sitting on the back row. They looked at him and said, "Sir, are you a preacher?" He said, "I am." They said, "Would you come up here and lead us in prayer?" He thought, "Unto God, you need to be prayed for." He walked into the pulpit and he stood up and he said, "God, I ain't never been here before. And by their actions, I'm doubting you've ever been here before either." Amen? This people, they draw nigh to me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hey, when you sing, do you sing from the heart? When you come and you work and you teach Sunday school and whatever you're doing for the Lord, are you doing it with your heart? Most of our churches are just going through the motions. He says in verse 3, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." What do you mean? He says, "I am going to punish the priests in closing the door of the priest's office to future generations. I'm going to move away from your families. I'm going to move away from your children." God help! That's a curse. Friend, I hope what we do here, our children will build on it one day for the glory of God. I don't want our children to be cursed because of our iniquity, because of our transgression, because of our neglect. I want our children to be blessed and come in and say, "I remember how they used to shout and praise God, and they continue to pray for us that we could still do it tomorrow." That's what we want, amen. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You see, these priests are being chastened by the Lord. Do you know why? Because they will not judge themselves. They've judged themselves that it's okay to live in defilement. It's okay to live in dishonesty. That is not what God wants. As punishment, God will cut off future generations from serving as priests. As punishment, God will take dung or refuse and rub it in their faces. Now, preacher, I don't like that part. Explain that to me. You see, when they had a sacrifice, the animal had waste inside it. And that waste would be taken from the animal. And according to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, I've studied this week, they would take the skin and the refuse, and they would empty all that out of the animal before it's sacrificed. They would take it outside of the city, and then they would burn it out there. God said, "The waste of these animals, I'm going to rub in your face. I'm going to smear it on your face so that everybody will know the refuse that's in your heart will now be on your face." I think I've been in some of them places too. I think I've looked into some of them eyes. In fact, there's probably been a time or two that happened to me because my heart got hardened to the things of God. And he said, basically, he said, "The dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." In other words, just like the waste is being carried out, just like the dung is carried outside the city, I'm going to take you as priests, and you're not going to serve in my sanctuary anymore. You're going to be outside. You're going to be a castaway, is what he's trying to say. Friend, these priests are ultimately defiled and rejected by God. Now, the truth be known, if they repented, God said if we would confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, Lord of God, and cleanse us, hallelujah, from all unrighteousness. That's what he said. He says in 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You see, if we'd judge ourselves, if we'd get purged from our sins, God said, I'll clean you up and use you as a vessel of honor. Friend, God is not going to use dirty vessels. Our churches are in such shape that we want to be used as dirty vessels all the time. How many of you want to drink your soda or your coffee out of a vessel that's been sitting out filled with refuse for about 3 weeks and ain't been cleaned, ain't been washed? How many of you going to drink out of that coffee cup? Not a one of you. You want a clean cup, and God wants a clean vessel, for He's going to fill it with His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit's not going in no junk. So God is offering to them His loving reproof. He's trying to point out their fault. Number two, I want you to see, second of all, God's loving rebuke. We said that a rebuke is to show an error with the intent to correct. In verse 4, God gives them a reminder. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Do you understand that God chose Levi, or the tribe of Levi, to be the priests? Do you know why? Anybody? Let me answer. This is good. When the children of Israel were released from bondage in Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they're out there in the wilderness now, and Moses went up on Mount Sinai, God wrote the Ten Commandments. And He said, there's a sound of war, the noise of war in the camp. You better go down there. Moses got the tablets and headed down the hill. Aaron had told the people to take all their golden earrings and necklaces, and he melted all that down, and he made a molten calf, a golden calf, for them to worship. And you remember the story, Moses saw that, he threw the Ten Commandments down, he broke the law right there. He got mad, he was upset, with righteous indignation, broke those things, he came down, and he said, Aaron, what have you done? He said, I don't know. We was melting down all this gold, and the next thing I knew, out hopped a cow. Holy cow. You'll get to that after a while. And people started worshiping it, dancing around it. That's a bunch of junk. And Moses stood up and said this to all the people that was in sin, and every one of them was participating in it. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi stepped off with Moses, stepped off with God, and said, we are on the Lord's side. When it was not popular amongst the majority, it was the tribe of Levi that said, we are on the Lord's side. And from that moment forward, God's hand was upon them to become the priests. Even Moses' blessing upon the tribes of Israel, his blessing to the tribe of Levi was that they would be priests. The priests, friend, the Bible says in verse number 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The tribe of Levi was selected to offer prayers and sacrifices for the people of God. Why? The law of truth was in his mouth. He loved the word of God. Friend, do you love the word of God? The tribe of Levi showed great character because God said he walked with me. Hey, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Are you walking with the Lord? The tribe of Levi taught the word of God and turned many from iniquity. The tribe of Levi observed the word of God, and they taught other people to be obedient to the word of God. The tribe of Levi stood and counseled the people that they should seek the law at his mouth. God offers to these wicked priests, don't forget where you boys come from. You forgot something. Levi was a sinner. You check that boy out. One of the 12 sons of Israel. He was a sinner. He's a murderer. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Don't look at me funny and say, he's a priest. He's a sinner. But God saw fit to forgive him, and his descendants were called into the priestly order. Say, preacher, I got a real problem with that. Really? Moses wasn't exactly a priest, but he was called to deliver the people of God out of the bondage of Egypt. He was a murderer. What about Apostle Paul? He stood and held the coats of them while they stoned Stephen to death. He had just as much to do with Stephen's death as those that threw the stones. He was a murderer. God forgave him, called him. Here, I'm going to tell you something. God can use your life if you just come clean with him. And God reminds you of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you would call on me, I'll turn this thing around. That's God's reminder. Then look at God's rebuke. Now this is going to get deep. I hope you got your shovel with, because here we go. We're going deep. Verse 8. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. These priests knew where they'd come from. They knew the word of God. They knew they should fear and honor God. But rather they chose to depart from the faith and go their own way. Instead of teaching the people, they caused the people to stumble. You remember Nehemiah chapter 13? As soon as Nehemiah left, Eliashib, the high priest, allied himself with Tobiah. Tobiah was the enemy. He was a type of the world. He moved him right into the house of God. And they began to break every rule and promise they had made. In fact, Eliashib's son even went and married a girl that was the daughter of Sanballat, the Horonite. She was a heathen or a pagan. Friend, I'm telling you what, quickly the house of God got in disorder. When Nehemiah came back, Malachi was probably preaching, bless God, this ain't right. You priests have corrupted yourselves. You cannot ally yourselves with the world and be the friends and the lovers of God. And Nehemiah, as soon as he got there, old Tobiah run out. And then Nehemiah went in and got Tobiah's stuff and cast it out of the house of God and said, the world is not welcome here in the house of God. Preacher, now the world needs to be saved. Yes, they do. But the world don't need to have offices in the church. Somebody asked the question, is the church getting worldly or is the world getting churchy? Hello? It's going on, ain't it? So God's rebuke, he says, since you priests have not obeyed the word of God, I'm going to cause you to lose the abundant blessings of God and the ability you've been given to be a blessing to others. I'm closing down the shop. He says for at least 3, maybe 4 reasons. Number 1, here's why I'm going to close y'all down. Verse 10 is going to teach us that they are unfaithful to their friends. Friend, do you have a friend? I mean, somebody you really talk to? You can tell them everything? No, seriously, I'm talking to you. You can tell them everything. You see, friendship is about levels of information. The better your friend, the more you share with them. These priests, they are unfaithful friends. Verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? The statement, every man against his brother, tells us there's no unity in their priesthood. You see churches that are every man against his brother. There's no harmony. There's no unity in that church. Starts with their leader. I mean, that's just, he's got to face it head on. Not run from it, put it under the carpet. You got to face it head on. And there's got to be unity. And there's got to be harmony. And he says, you are unfaithful. He reminds them, he said, don't we have the same Father? Have we not all one Father? And that don't mean Father God, that's not a capital F. We're all humans. Adam, we all related. We're related by blood. You got it? And he says, next question, hath not one God created us? Though they have the same Father through a human relationship, and they have the same faith in God who has created them, they destroy relationships with their friends. They're not trustworthy. Oh, that we should be a trustworthy friend. Somebody that somebody else could count on 100% of the time. He said, you deal treacherously. You know what the word treacherously means in the Hebrew? To betray trust. To be unfaithful in your commitment. Let me tell you what priests do in some denominations. They hear someone confess their wrongdoing and they hold it against them. And they'll bribe them, bribe their family. In fact, I dealt with one gentleman who was of another faith who came to me and saw that Jesus Christ was Savior, and he called on the Lord and got saved. And it was a shouting good time. And then his priest come back and said, remember some of those things you told me in the confessional booth? If you leave our church for another faith, I'm going to put it on the internet. And I'm going to totally destroy you. You see, that's what good a priest is. He is unfaithful in his friendship. Oh, as a pastor, my goal would be that if one of you had a need and you needed to share something with me, that when you shared it with me, I'd pray for you and try to advise you as the best I could based on what the Word of God would lead and leave it there. And it would never be discussed again. A preacher that cannot do that will not have much of a ministry. For he cannot be trusted by his flock. If he cannot be trusted by his flock in his office, I wouldn't much care to listen to him from the pulpit. He's liable to get up and use your situation as an example to everybody. I want to be not just your pastor, but a friend. And I'm glad to say tonight that I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. And everything I've ever shared with him about my life, that he already knew, he died for me anyway. And he's always been there for me to cry on his shoulder. He's always been there to cheer me up. He's always been there to encourage me. Oh, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Thank God for our friend in Jesus Christ. So these priests are unfaithful in their friendship. 2, verses 11 and 12. They're unfaithful to their father. He says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. What do you mean, preacher, that they are unfaithful to their father? You see, God gave them some marriage regulations that they ignored. Are you with me? God gave them some marriage regulations that they ignored. He said in Deuteronomy 7:3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. He does not want them mixing in marriage. You see, to God, marriage is a sacred institution. Marriage is God's plan. It is God Himself that performed the first marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Nowadays, the priests in some of these other types of churches, they will do marriages for homosexuals. And some of the churches are ordaining homosexuals to be priests. Lord God, it's messed up. Preacher, you can't say that. I think I just did. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, God's word says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You may say, preacher, you can't talk about sex. That was God's plan, friend. God used Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the whole earth. That's an intimate relationship that God worked out. You want to try to come up with some other way in homosexual activity? You're marring the picture that God has for marriage. You go to changing plans, friend, it's going to cost you something. You build this building here and you start changing plans on it, there's going to be a big cost. I'm telling you what, friend, you won't even get it approved. I'm going to tell you something, God's not going to put up with that mess for long. Now, God has fixed it that proper marriage meets the needs of man, woman, and children. But God's priests disobeyed and broke God's law of marriage and started allowing the people to intermingle and intermarry with the Moabites and the Ammonites and that whole crowd. Then there is the marriage relationships. When they ignored these things, it brought in idolatry. Preacher, I ain't getting it. You remember in Numbers 25, when Israel started intermarrying with the Moabites, God cursed them. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 16, when King Ahab married that wicked pagan woman named Jezebel, and the nation of Israel plunged into the depths of depravity and the depths of idolatry because of a marriage relationship? Do you remember 1 Kings chapter 11? But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon thought, I am Solomon. I'm the richest and the wisest king that's ever been. And I can handle it. And the Bible says that Solomon clave unto these in love. Unto the women? No. Unto their false gods that they introduced. Preacher, I ain't getting it. Can you see her? Solomon, honey. Darling, sweetie. Oh, it would just make me so happy if you would just use just a little of your money and build a little old temple over here for Baal that I might worship. Boy, I sure would appreciate it. I'd love you. I'd be good to you. You won't regret it, Solomon dear. Solomon says, well, golly gee, I am the king and I do have the money. And God said, don't do it, but I know my God, I can say, forgive me, and it'll be a... And one by one, he built shrines and temples all over Israel for these false gods. Do you understand something? Hear what I'm going to tell you. If you don't get anything else, get this. God's laws and regulations about mixed marriages is not about race like you think it is. It's about the ethnic groups, preacher. Oh, no. It's about faith. Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's about faith, not about race. God don't want people turning away. Now, Ruth was a Moabite. She married a Jew. It was forbidden. Naomi was leaving to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. She told Ruth to stay behind. Ruth said, oh no, I'm not staying behind. I'm going with you. Nobody's ever been a friend to me like you. Nobody's ever loved me like you. I'm going with you. She says, listen, daughter, you need to stay back here in Moab. That's your people. She said, entreat me not to leave thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God, be my God. In other words, I'm leaving the Moabites. I'm leaving. I'm repenting from the gods of the Moabites, and I'm turning to the God that says, I am that I am, Jehovah God. And brother, she went in there, and we know that she got married to Boaz, and Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a Moabite, but I don't have a problem with it because she came to God by faith. You see, it's about faith, not about race. We make everything about race, but it's about faith. He says, this crowd that's doing this, verse 12, he's going to severely punish all those that break his law. You see, they've been unfaithful to their friends, and they've been unfaithful to their father. They broke God's law. They taught it from their pulpits that it was okay. God says it's okay for you to intermingle and intermarry. It's okay. In fact, the priests began to do it themselves. Eliashib's own son married Sanballat the Horonite's daughter. They said it's okay. I'm going to tell you something. There are things that are not okay. I don't care if Preacher Joel tells you that this is all right or that's all right. I don't care what Preacher... I'm going to say this now. I don't care what Preacher Joel Osteen has to say. If the Word of God don't line up with it, he's wrong and God's right. Preacher, you're upsetting me. I'll never listen to you again. I wish you'd never listen to somebody else again. You need somebody that's going to stand and teach you the Word of God. Thirdly, they become unfaithful to their families. Verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with your with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now the scripture plainly says that these priests have dealt treacherously with their wives. Do you see that there in verse 14? It said, you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. You see it? Somebody better nod your head or I'm going to keep you to 10 o'clock. Treacherously in the Hebrew means that they are unfaithful to their commitment and that they have betrayed a trust. The priests have been unfaithful to their own wives. The priest is to be an example to the flock. But he said, it's okay. I'm going to divorce my Hebrew wife and I'm going to marry a heathen wife. And it's okay. See, they're unfaithful to their friends, unfaithful to the father. Now they're unfaithful to the family. Be amazed how many preachers I know that's in that position. Still trying to pastor a church. And the church is just going down and everybody's saying, what's going on? It's because there's unfaithfulness in our pulpits. And the congregation ought to stand. The Word of God don't agree with it. You may say, preacher, you're making me so mad. You see, God attended those marriages when they first got married. And he put them together as one in marriage. But the priest said, I know God put us together as one, but I'm more powerful than God, and I can divide us apart. Now let me say something to you. God does allow divorce. There are specific reasons for divorce. Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it at her hand and send her out of his house. But the priest took that to mean, not just if she was unfaithful to him or he was unfaithful to her. They said, if I don't find favor in her, if she burns the biscuits, I've divorced her. Now, I'm not telling you a lie. I've looked it up. I can find in some writings where the priest divorced wives over burnt biscuits, over burning the bread. You see, they added to the Word of God. That's not what God meant. The reasons for divorcement would be this: for fornication or sexual immorality. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 9, "Whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Preacher, I don't like what you just said. Jesus said that fornication is a reason for divorce. Being unfaithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, I don't have time to go through all this, but God allows divorce over unbelief. I think I would stand in this pulpit and I'd be safe to tell you that I would advise you that divorce is going to be okay if you're in an abusive situation. If someone is threatening your life, they're beating and banging on you and you're getting ready to kill you, you come talk to me. And I'm going to tell you, God says, don't you stick with her. Don't you stick with him. You get out before another one of these O.J. Simpson deals happens. Well, O.J. Simpson was acquitted. Yeah, we'll just see. It ain't over yet. The big judge ain't throwed down his gavel. Well, this is going on the internet, preacher. People's going to be upset. You just find out on Judgment Day. We'll be all standing around. The things that's done in secret's going to be proclaimed on the rooftop. You see how it all comes out. Now you watch. Preacher, you mean to tell me that that's what you'd tell me? I believe it's what the Word of God would teach. And I would want you to be safe. In verse 16, see, these priests weren't doing that. They were divorcing over burning the biscuits. Verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." God hates divorce. You see, read on. "For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that he deal not treacherously." You see, in the marriage ceremony, the husband would take his garment and would drape over his wife. And in doing so, he's saying, "I pledge my protection of you." Are you with me? God just said, if you divorce your wife, if you're mistreating her, if you've been abusive to her, sir, you are causing violence to come on your own garment. You're looking at me funny when I said that. Let me see if I can back up and maybe say it like this. If you're going to beat and bang on your wife that you pledge your protection to, if you're going to be unfaithful to her when you promise to love her, you see, a woman is about safety. She wants to be safe. You girls, tell me I'm wrong. She feels threatened. She's not happy. She's not, listen, friend, when you go to beating and banging, what you've done is you've brought misery and destruction on the man. These priests, because of divorcing and mistreating their wives, have brought misery and destruction upon their own head. They thought they got away with it, but God said there's violence on your own garment. He says you ought to take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You ought to take heed to your spirit that you be a man of your word. You be faithful. God's looking for people to be faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to read, faithful to be studied, faithful to your family. Preacher, you're making me mad. It's what an easy message to preach. You try standing up here and looking at everybody, trying to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Look at verse 13. "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears." Here's what was happening. These wives, Hebrew wives, that were being divorced for burning biscuits, or that were being beaten and abused, they've come to the altar of God, pouring out their heart and their soul. "Oh God, I'm hurt." Can you see it? On the same altar that she's weeping and crying, here comes her husband, the priest. Do you realize the husband is the high priest of the family? Here comes her husband in. And what he's got to do is he's supposed to offer an animal sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And on the same altar she's crying on, brokenhearted how he's mistreated her, he comes in to offer worship. And God said, "I ain't accepting it. That's a bunch of junk. You've offended me, says the Lord." Read verse 13 again. This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? How come, God? God said, because I was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, and you've dealt treacherously with her. Oh, it may be your word against her word, but God knows the truth. Friend, if you're mistreating your wife, and I'm not talking about if you're even divorced, if you're here tonight and you're fussing and fighting with her, your prayer life's hindered. Preacher, you're making me mad. Listen, I've seen more parking lot miracles than any preacher has ever been around. I've seen people say things to each other couples have in the parking lot, and by the time they got in the church, whoo, hello, y'all, it's good to see y'all. And you know good and well that he was mad because the protractor didn't work on your hair doodle thing that curled your hair up, and he was mad. You ought to hurry. Yeah, I said protractor. You got to get a 35-degree angle on that little curl of your bangs. Yes, I know. And he waited and waited, and he said, I'll be in the car, and he blew the horn, and he was mad, and you come out stomping mad, and he said, I'm ready now. It's about time to go down the road. And get in there and slam a door, come walking. She's a-walking this way, he's a-walking that way, and get in a church. Hi, Pastor. It's a miracle goes on in our parking lots all the time. The book of 1 Peter, I'm just about done. You'll say, thank God for that. 1 Peter chapter 3, preacher, you're meddling around. No, I'm not. This is the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Preacher, there's a lot of things made sense right there. I figured a lot of things out right there. Preacher, that's the word of God. And God's not going to accept the offering of a priest as a sacrifice to worship God. He's not even going to listen to his prayers if that situation is going on. I know as soon as this service is over, you're going to come to me and say, well, what about? And what if? I'm going to say this to you. Keep it real simple. If there's mistreatment there, you figure it out. Unfaithful to their families. Last of all, unfaithful to their faith. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? You see, these priests are complaining. They say, you know, when we compare ourselves to everybody else we see, we're just doing what they do. Why do we have to be different? Oh, I'll tell you why you have to be different. You're an example to the flock of the faith. And you have to be set apart. Come ye out from amongst them, saith the Lord. And they begin to complain about it. And they said, well, this just ain't right. Hey, rather than live a good example and be a testimony about the grace of God, they complain and murmur and say, it just ain't fair. It just ain't fair. Well, you know what, preacher? If it just ain't fair, why don't you quit? If it just ain't fair, why don't you just resign? Be the best thing anyway. If you don't feel led to preach and you ain't qualified to preach and you're fussing, just go ahead and quit. Let somebody else go in there that will preach. I've always said these two kinds of people makes me want to preach. Them that can't and them that can. The priests begin to say, oh, it's so hard to serve God. You ever run into somebody like that? Oh, it's so hard. Well, the preacher never said it'd be easy. You're right. Hogwash. It's a whole lot easier to serve God than you think. I heard Dr. Edwards say last night from the pulpit, right along these lines. He said, our problem is our churches make it harder than it ought to be. All your rules, your regulations, your church covenants and bylaws, can't get a tank of gas, can't buy a roll of toilet paper, that has to be voted on by the church. say this. You the honest. If you trust a pastor to preach in the pulpit, okay, that's preaching to your children. You ought to listen. He ought to be a pretty trustworthy fella. And you're going to tell me you don't trust him to buy a roll of toilet paper? But you'll trust him with the gospel? What are you trying to say to God? They are unfaithful to their own faith, friend. If they will not tell about Jesus and about His love, and all they want to do is have the mully grubs and murmur and complain about how rough their congregation is. Friend, I want to go to church where when they get out of service, they say, boy, it's good tonight, wasn't it? We had a time. Jesus was there. Holy Ghost come down. I could feel His presence. The preaching, oh yeah, it was tough, but it was a helping me, and I agree with every bit of it. Hallelujah, we had a time last night. That's the kind of church I want to go to. I want to go to a church where they get up and they sing, and we don't just hear the song, but we hear the joy that the choir has. And we say, glory to God, y'all, that's good. I like that stuff. I don't want dead religion. I want something where I can feel it in my heart. Good night. God bless you.